If you're glad for another opportunity to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning, won't you put your hands together and give our God some praise? Oftentimes, we fail to realize that last night someone went to sleep, but they did not wake up to life again. Some people went to sleep last night and woke up in the hospital, but God in his grace has seen fit for us to wake up on this side of time with the activity of our minds and the function of our bodies. And for that, we should give him the praise he deserves. I want to do something perhaps unusual this morning. We take for granted that Sunday after Sunday, pastors stand up and preach hope to the congregation. But where are the times when someone speaks to the pastor? Pastors, elders, preachers, teachers are believers just like anyone else, and they too need the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. And with that in mind, I want to invite you all into a conversation as I hope to speak a word of encouragement and challenge to the elders that serve at this church. If you've got your copy of the scriptures, won't you meet me in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, that's page 1139 in my Bible. I don't know how much that's going to help you. Once you get there, won't you do me a favor and stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's word? 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll read from verse 1 through verse 4. And as you turn there, let's breathe a word of prayer. God, we thank you for the opportunity to worship. We thank you for another chance to sit around your word and feast with this food for our souls. Pray, God, that you would purge me of unrighteousness, that you would stand me up, make me right for the task at hand, that you would use me for your glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 1. If you're there, I want you to do me a favor and say amen. Amen. Sounds like we're all there. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Once more, for emphasis in your hearing, verses 2 and 3, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. As you take your seats, I want to talk from the idea, a charge that won't change. A charge that won't change. For years, the American church has been in decline. Millions of people have walked away from the faith, some claiming to remain faithful despite their lack of attendance, and others admittedly being done with the faith altogether. Experts cite things like generational drift, the advancement of social media, and most recently, the COVID pandemic as reason to why people have stopped attending church. But what if the problem in today's church isn't any of those reasons? What if the problem isn't in the pew, but rather in the pulpit? Pastors today are more focused on self-help series than they are sitting down with the word of God and mining its truth, more focused on political fidelity than lifting up a Jesus who saves sinners regardless of party affiliation, more focused on building their own empires than building up God's kingdom. But here's the sobering truth. While church leadership has changed, the charge hasn't. The call Peter gave to the elders in a time of persecution is still our call today. The expectations haven't been lowered, the mission hasn't been adjusted, and the chief shepherd is still on his way back. This means that the church is in a dangerous place because the modern pulpit isn't prepared for the judgment to come. But it's also tragic because the modern pulpit isn't built for the persecution of the future or the past. When Peter wrote these words, the church wasn't coasting in comfort, it was bleeding in the rain. The Roman Emperor Nero was feeding Christians to lions, and the same Jewish religious culture that crucified Jesus was now hunting his followers. With that as a backdrop, Peter offers a follow-up to his final argument in chapter 4. The judgment of God is coming, and it will begin with his own house, and spiritual leaders will be judged first. In light of the coming divine assessment and persecution from the world, Peter urges leaders to remain faithful, to stay the course, to plant their feet, square our shoulders, and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter says, "The danger is real, but be faithful. Shepherd the flock of God with courage, humility, and conviction." Brothers, I'm here to tell you that the charge hasn't changed. I know some may be thinking their struggle then isn't our struggle now. And no, we aren't being thrown into Colosseums. But persecution is still real. In America, Christians are mocked for holding a biblical view of marriage. In America, Christians are disregarding for believing that there is one God and one way to salvation. And in some countries across God's green earth, Christians are still being executed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because spiritual leaders are sinners too, we're not immune to the temptation to compromise. But since Christ's return is nearer than it's ever been and compromise isn't an option, pastors, elders, and teachers must remain committed to faithfully shepherding God's people in difficult times by following Christ's example. The truth of this text and the heart of this sermon is simple. Honoring God by loving and leading his church is the charge that won't change. Jeff, Dan, Bill, that's all I showed up this morning to say. Honoring God by loving and leading his church is the charge that won't change. My prayer is that elders will be encouraged to remain faithful in their calling and that the whole church would gain a deeper understanding of what biblical leadership looks like. So the question before us is, how should the charge that won't change shape our ministry? And I believe that Peter gives us three clear principles to lead by. And here's the first one. Elders should remember our role in God's pasture. Elders should remember our role in God's pasture. That's verse one. Peter reminds elders of who we are before he reminds us of what we're supposed to do. He does this by calling us his peers or fellow elders. This communicates a reality that's lost on the average pastor, preacher, elder. When God calls us to ministry, he's calling us to the same team and brotherhood that spans the ages. Every God-ordained elder stands shoulder to shoulder, sharing the same struggles, the same worries, and the same sacrifices. Ministry can feel like a cold place. You meet people, share life, and to no fault of your own, they walk away, leaving you to question your leadership and navigate life with less friends than before. But God, through Peter, wrote this to remind elders that you are never alone, because you're part of a brotherhood of elders who serve, suffer, and hope together. But Peter doesn't just address us as fellow elders, but also as witnesses of the sufferings of Christ. At first, I thought this phrase was Peter leaning on his apostolic authority, that he had seen the Lord Jesus in his ministry. He had witnessed the crucifixion and interacted with him after his death. But then I took a closer look and I saw that this word witness is the word martus. It's the word we get the word martyr from. And in this text, Peter is communicating that he and the elders he wrote to were willing to preach Jesus at the cost of their lives. We've got to keep in mind that the Church of Jesus Christ was built in a hostile environment. The call to carry the gospel often came with a death sentence. Peter, the apostles, and the elders of the early church waved the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ despite the danger it brought to their own lives. History recalls that the very hands that penned this letter were nailed to a cross for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But we don't just stand shoulder to shoulder in service and shoulder to shoulder in service and suffering. We also stand shoulder to shoulder as partakers in the glory that is to come. The question becomes, what is the glory that's to come? It's the full majesty, radiance, and splendor of the Lord Jesus. In heaven, Christ's glory was on full display, but when he came to earth to die for our sins, he covered his glory. But as Jesus was praying on the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory that he covered when he left the throne room in heaven began to seep out of his pores. And when Peter looked at Jesus, his face was bright as the sun and his clothes were a glistening white. And that's the glory that's to be revealed. The Mount of Transfiguration was just a sneak peek, but when Jesus comes back, his glory will be on full display, and we won't just marvel, we'll be partakers. I believe elders partaking in the brilliance of Christ's glory is part of what the angel was telling Daniel about in chapter 12 when he said that those who turn many to righteousness would shine like the stars. With death looming over their heads, the apostles and the early church leaders worked so feverishly and faithfully that the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the furthest corners of the world. We preach now because they didn't run from trouble. They took a stand for the gospel, and so should we. They were willing to suffer for the gospel, and so should we. They are partakers in the glory that is to come, and so are we, because we stand shoulder to shoulder with them. Jeb Stuart Magruder was one of the key figures in the Watergate scandal. He watched as the strongest men in Washington, men with prestige, power, and privilege, crumbled under the weight of pressure. And he said that when it comes to Jesus, that changed everything for him. He is on record saying, "I realized that the world's most powerful men wouldn't suffer for lies, but poor fishers. The apostles preached the gospel even when it cost them their lives, and that convinced me that the gospel has to be real." Get this, Jeff. The apostles' willingness to die for the gospel stirred someone's faith 2,000 years later. That's the kind of witness Peter's talking about in our text. Not a title we wear, but a testimony we bear. Not a platform to stand on, but a cross to stand under. We don't fold under pressure. We stand shoulder to shoulder with, like the apostles, proclaiming Christ, even if it cost us everything. Jeff, Bill, Dan, when we accepted God's call to lead his church, we accepted a death sentence. I pray that all of us live long lives and get to see our grandchildren's children. But if the testimony of Jesus Christ requires our life, we've already consented. The truth is, most pastors enjoy long ministries. Some write books. Many even retire and ride off into the sunset. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of it. But with all the privilege we enjoy, the question becomes, how will we respond if the second beast of Revelation persecutes the church in our lifetimes? Are we so persuaded by the blood of Christ that we're willing to die so that others might live? That's why I thank God for this pastor and this group of elders. I've been to workshops with McKeever where he sacrificed time from family and this church so that he could better study God's scripture and lead God's people. I've seen Dan locked in his office knee deep in God's word. I've seen Bill search God's truth for clarity. We ought to thank God for the elders that he assigned to this church. Since honoring God by loving and leading his church is the charge that won't change, the first principle that should shape our ministry is that elders should remember our role in God's pasture. But the second principle is that elders should embrace our responsibility to God's flock. That's verses 2 and 3. The mandate Peter gives pastors, elders, and spiritual leaders is the same one that the Lord Jesus gave him in John chapter 21 as the resurrected Jesus revealed himself to the disciples and said, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." The metaphor of God and his people as shepherd and a flock traces back to the Old Testament, and it illustrates God's care for us and our dependence on him. Sheep can determine a healthy diet. They just wander and eat. But a good shepherd leads his flock to abundant pastures. Peter tells pastors and elders that as under shepherds of God's flock, we've got to make sure the people of God have a healthy spiritual diet. This only happens when we open the Bible to study diligently and then open our mouths to speak faithfully. Brothers, it's our job to set the table. But sheep are also defenseless and need a shepherd to watch and protect them. Elders stand watch and protect the souls of God's people through the ministry of the word and constant prayer. But then Peter draws three contrasts to show us how to lead God's people. You see, he's not just concerned with what we do as spiritual leaders. He's deeply concerned with how we do it. In these verses, Peter gives us a heart check. He lays out three side-by-side comparisons that reveal the posture, tone, and spirit of a faithful shepherd. First, he says, not under compulsion, but willingly. This contrast teaches that spiritual leaders shouldn't serve the church because they're being forced to. If you lead God's people, make sure your service was a choice and not someone else's command. But then he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Please keep in mind that Peter isn't saying not for gain at all. The Bible makes it clear that the church should take care of its pastor. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14 says, in the same way the Lord has commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So Peter isn't talking about a living wage. He's talking about greed. Elders should never choose to serve a church because of its benefits package. The use of the word eagerly and willingly in these two contrasts may sound redundant to us in English, but in the original language, willingly means by choice that you choose to serve, and eagerly means with joy that as we choose to serve God's people, we should do it with joy. We should do it without complaining. We should do it without wishing we were somewhere else. And then the final contrast, he says, not domineering, but being examples. Domineering means to rule by force. Peter is saying, instead of leading God's people with an iron fist, lead by walking so faithfully after Jesus that others see your walk and want to imitate it. And friends, these aren't personality traits, they're spiritual standards. They describe the kind of shepherding that reflects the heart of Christ. Elders must commit to the mission of feeding God's people. We must spend time in study so that we can teach the word of God to the people of God. The church doesn't need lectures about philosophy. The only message that matters is Jesus Christ and his blood-stained cross. Spiritual leaders feed and watch. Not because deacons called us, not because a church board voted, and certainly not because there's money to be made. We feed and watch because God has called us to serve, and there's nothing else we'd rather do. The testimony of every elder in God's church ought to be, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Dr. Evie Hill has moved upstairs to be with the Lord. He was a faithful pastor and expositor for over 5 decades. He's on record saying, God didn't call me to be successful. He called me to be faithful. And until he calls me home, I've got to preach the truth, love his people, and stand my ground. Dr. Hill's perspective on ministry mirrors Peter's heart in our text. And I believe it's the perspective of every elder in the room. Unfortunately, most churches across the country, men mount the pulpit on Sunday morning to give motivational speeches, relationship advice, and whatever else may tickle our ears. But that's not the case here at ULBC. We have a pastor that embraces his responsibilities. I've stood shoulder to shoulder with McKeever as he wrestled with the scriptures to understand their truth and cut it straight for God's glory and our good. I hear the conviction in his voice, and I've seen the joy of the Lord overtake him. The text says, elders shouldn't be greedy. Think about this. McKeever is a tenured lawyer and a real estate broker. I ran the numbers, and some estimates suggest that if he had given himself fully to career and business endeavors, his net worth could be between $6 and $12 million today. But he set aside the progress of career and to some degree legacy for the cause of Christ and in service to this local church. But not just McKeever. Dan and his family sacrificed and earned less annually than what their education dictates as they serve Christ and his church. And I've seen all the elders of this church dive into the depths of God's word in search of its everlasting treasures. We should thank God for the elders he placed in this church. We should let them know that their service is appreciated, and we should make sure they have what they need, because these elders in this church haven't shied from their responsibility. Since honoring God by loving and leading his people is the charge that won't change, elders should remember our role in God's pasture. Elders should embrace our responsibilities to God's flock. But thirdly and finally, elders should anticipate our reward from the chief shepherd. That's verse 4. Peter encourages elders to shepherd now by looking forward to Christ's return then. It's his flock. The people we serve are his people. He is the chief shepherd of the church. That means as we stand shoulder to shoulder with the apostles and church elders through the ages, we fall in line under the shepherding ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived out the principles that Peter gives to elders in our text. He remembered his role in God's pasture. That's why he could say, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus also embraces responsibility to the flock. That's why in John 12, he said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this moment? No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." He knew that he'd be coming back again. That's why he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So in reality, the charge that won't change, Jeff, is to lead like Jesus. He's our example. He's the chief shepherd, and one day he's coming again. When he does, faithful elders will be rewarded an unfading crown of glory. This isn't a royal crown that kings wear. It's the victor's crown that athletes earn. In antiquity, athletes who crossed the finish line in victory weren't given trophies or medals. They got crowns. But these crowns would be woven of perishable things like vines, plants, and flowers, so that eventually their crown of victory would fade and perish. But God, through Peter, says the reward for faithful elders is something greater. It's something imperishable. It's an eternal crown of glory. But it's only for those who make the mark by staying under pressure and finishing well. Matt Emmons was one shot away from a gold medal at the 2004 Olympic 50-meter three-position rifle event. All Matt needed to do was be on target. But in what has gone down to be described as an extremely rare mistake in elite competition, Matt stood in lane 2, but he fired at the target in lane 3. Truth is, he fired a great shot. But because he fired at the wrong target, his score was a zero. Instead of winning the goal, he finished in eighth place. Brothers, it doesn't matter how accurately we aim if we aim at the wrong goal. You can aim at having the biggest ministry, the largest Sunday school class, or the most awards, and you may hit the bullseye, but if it stops you from leading faithfully when the chief shepherd appears, there'll be no crown. You can aim for a comfortable life and you may hit the bullseye, but if it stops you from leading faithfully when the chief shepherd appears, there will be no crown. Don't get me wrong. You'll get to heaven because of your faith in Jesus, but there will be no reward for faithful service. The testimony of every pastor and elder ought to be, I may never lead a mega ministry, but I'm going to serve faithfully. The world may never know my name, but I'm going to serve faithfully. I thank God for a pastor who concerns himself with future glory and not present gain. I thank God for a pastor who's more concerned with the approval of Christ than the applaud of men. I thank God for giving us a spiritual leader that loves serving as pastor and couldn't care less about being something else. Honoring God by loving and leading his church is the charge that won't change. And faithful elders will receive a reward from the chief shepherd. Make no mistake about it. Spiritual leadership comes with seasons of persecution, and when Christ returns, his first inspection will be of the church. Those who lead faithfully, those who lead God's church must be faithful in the sunshine and in the rain. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 teaches that honoring God by loving and leading his church is the charge that won't change. Elders should remember our role in God's pasture. We should embrace our responsibilities to God's flock, and we can anticipate a reward from the chief shepherd. As I prepare to take my seat, I need to tell you that it was the personal commitment to honoring the Father by loving and leading his people that brought Jesus from the throne room in heaven to the barn in Bethlehem. It was a personal commitment to honor God by loving and leading his people that kept Jesus on the cross instead of calling down angels. It was a personal commitment to honor God by loving and leading his people that's going to bring Jesus back for the church. I don't know about you, Jeff, but I look forward to that day. Because as long as we're here, the days are long and the burden is heavy. We preach hope even when our hearts are in despair. We preach life though death surrounds us. We preach restoration and forgiveness, knowing we're one step away from termination. But we also preach, though the world may be against our Christ and his cross, we preach, though it may cost us everything, we preach because God has given us a charge that won't change. And when the chief shepherd appears, we shall wear a crown. The charge is still the same today: to feed his flock and lead his way through storm and fire, through grief and pain. The shepherd's call still remains. And when the clouds at last are torn and Christ returns at break of morn, the faithful few, though scattered and worn, will wear the crown for which they're born.